My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and in the second chapter, and verse 16 again. We looked at it last week, if you remember, but I'd like to look at it again. Verse 16, in the second chapter of Philippians. And the phrase I have in mind particularly is, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ. Sometimes in my mind and my heart, I try to capture something of what it must have been like when these letters, these epistles, were first read in these early Christian churches. And very often I think we can have this idea that they were read to churches that were confident and strong and sure of themselves. Very often there were groups of rather frightened believers, a tiny minority in a pagan situation, very hard and very difficult. What they believed, in a sense, was very much a new thing. And the opposition of very much the established church, Judaism and others as well, and the paganism that abounded, was arrayed against them. And surely sometimes they must have trembled in their hearts. And the truth was held forth in these proud, arrogant, and wicked places. And you and I, I think, are beginning to see something of what they must have felt like. Say about 15 years ago, or even 10 years ago, that if references were made on radio, television, on the paper, to religion and to the evangelical faith particularly, there would not be a kind of blatant blasphemy we have today. Very different today. Everything seems to be declining at such a rapid rate. And true religion is held in disrepute, and it's openly mocked. And almost when you hear some people speak, your heart can almost stop, and you wonder, well, what are they going to say now? What open blasphemy is going to be heard this time? They lived in times like that, and worse. And we are living in times like that today, and probably they will become worse as well. What are we called to do? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's nothing new. So we are told that we are told to be blameless. We are told to be harmless. Where? In the midst, not of our own congregation only, not in the ease of a Christian meeting or a conference or a preaching festival, that he may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There, where people openly blaspheme against God, where true religion is held in disrepute, where Christians are mocked, where there are no moral standards, where the establishment is against us, where the known religion is in a state of apostasy, we are told there to stand. Among whom, he goes on to say, ye shine as lights in the world. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What is it like in Philippi? A dark place. A place, you might say, well, where paganism reigned, Corinth, Philippi, Ephesus, any of these places, where darkness reigned. And can you imagine the picture? A dark, dark place. The darkness of immorality, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of sin in its general sense, but also the darkness, the spiritual darkness, where Satan and his evil hordes held complete sway. Wherever would you begin? Don't you feel like that sometimes with Wales today? Where shall we begin? It's useless anymore saying we're a land of revival, have a wonderful past. Yes, but that is well in the past now. Where do we begin? And a feeling almost of hopelessness. It was like that then. Where did they begin? Paul often uses illustrations that are very telling ones. And if you remember, he has the illustration of a soldier, of a farmer, and in one place of an athlete. And I think also I feel that this is somewhere not far from his mind. A little later on he says that I hope it will not be like this in the day of Christ, that I will not have run in vain. And if you remember in other epistles too, there's this suggestion of these comparisons, or from another epistle from another writer, Hebrews, where we are told, you know, that we run the race that is set before us. The same thought there. I don't want to see at the end of it all that I have run in vain. Then my imagination took over, and I thought of Paul as those people when we think of the Olympic Games. Remember those men, that they are given a torch, there it is lit for some central place, and then they run from one village to another village. But the story there is that the light is taken to one village, then to another village, by different people. But not so here. That's where the comparison ends. Paul himself goes from village to village and from town to town, bearing the light of the gospel. And I can see him doing it. Here he comes to Philippi, and there in some place he lights and kindles a flame in the hearts of many people, and they become believers, and there's a light there. Then he only goes on to another place, carrying on valiantly and often feeling weary in his body, to another town, and then kindling a light there, and then going along the journeys of Paul from place to place. Then he says, I'm getting old now. I hope I have not run in vain. I hope it hasn't been a waste of time. My coming to Philippi, my coming to Corinth, and all these other places, I trust that I have not run in vain. You can see something, can't you, of the burden of it all, where this man now is thinking of these places where he is lit. Has it caught? Are they really aflame? Is there a fire there? Did I truly kindle it? Is there a flame in their hearts? Will the storms of persecution dismay them? What will happen to them? I'll write to them, and I'll encourage them in the things of God. With that kind of thought in mind, I'd like to look at that verse again with two thoughts only this morning. A time to redeem. I'm thinking of the word redeem now, as we have a verse in Romans, redeeming the time, making the right use of time. A time to redeem. And then secondly, a time to rejoice, the day of Christ. Firstly then, a time to redeem. Now it is the day of grace, the day that you and I live in this morning, as we breathe and as our hearts beat this morning. It is still, by the very fact that we are here, it is still a day of grace. It is still an opportunity where men and women can come to repentance. There is still the opportunity on this Lord's Day that many men and women might come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. We have our part here. And this is what Paul tells the believers in Philippi. He says, you have a duty. You must be blameless and harmless in this wicked and perverse nation. Yes, that must be true. Get your own house in order, your life, your thinking, your attitude, all this. And now then he says, holding forth the word of life. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, where the description of the coming of Jesus Christ is described in this way, as a great light coming to a people who live in darkness and under the shadow of death. Then in that darkness and under that shadow of death, the Christians, wherever they are, in a wicked and a perverse nation, are told to hold forth the word of life. Well, the simple question there, first of all, to myself and to you is this. Do you do just that? Holding forth the word of life. We are told to do this. We are not told to discuss doctrinally, should I, shouldn't I, can I, can't I? We are told quite clearly to hold forth the word of life. Now there is an ambiguity in that verse, and I think it is a deliberate ambiguity. It is not meant as an either or. And Satan has taken this tool and said, ah, it means that. Ah, it means that the other in the hearts of people. And so, not deciding on either, they limp between the two. But the two can be taken. Here is a first meaning. Holding fast the word of life. And the other one is holding forth the word of life. The only word in the translation we have here is holding forth. But both are and can be translated from the original there. Holding fast and holding forth. Now I see no contradiction here. I see indeed that there is a well. Perhaps it would have been better written, holding fast and holding forth the word of life. Now where? In a dark time. What's today like? Now I don't need to spend much time giving a picture of what today is like. I think that any one of us here could give a pretty accurate description in what it is like. It's a dark time. I just single out one thing, shall I, which stands out in my mind regarding the days that we live in. That ungodliness today is arrogance. There's arrogance in the sinfulness of this world and in the land that we live in. Men sin without shame. Now, because that is so, it has a certain effect upon me, and I'm sure it has a certain effect upon you. I find, it is not difficult here on a Sabbath morning, I find that if I am desiring to witness to a person and in a difficult situation, the natural man in me trembles. Now, let's be really honest now this morning. You tremble, don't you? We tremble now to thought, well, how can I tell my brother, how can I tell my sister, my father, my mother, or my friends, or my associates, whoever they are? I know God will give me grace, but just when you're on the brink of that opportunity, how easy it is to have either an emotional or a doctrinal excuse in order not to hold forth the word of life. Because we tremble. We don't want to get involved. We don't mind a religious discussion where we can argue for and against God and get involved in lovely little philosophical theories like that. But to hold forth the words of life, it is not so easy. I had something like this happen to me the other day, and I really learnt a lesson. I was coming back from an open-air service. I'd been somewhere near Bristol, and I always miss turnings, you know. I don't know if you, these awful motorways, I know they're good. And I make sure that I get on the right turn. Well, if you don't, it's terrible, isn't it? Well, I missed it, of course, for South Wales, and I went round. There's a person standing on the corner there. Now I went round a second time, I missed it again. This time this person laughed, he could see what was happening. And then the third time, I made it, and then I felt I had to give him a lift. And I didn't know if he was a boy or a girl, but I gathered by his voice that he was a young man. And I didn't feel like witnessing. It felt like this, and I'm being honest now, I didn't feel. I didn't want to get involved. I thought, I'd just give him a lift. Now, I've been in an open air, and I'm tired, and God can't expect me to witness now. And then quite suddenly, when he was going on and arguing about philosophy, I was enjoying that. One theory after another, and mentioning names that I could just tip a little bit about, and I sounded good, you know, and I enjoyed it. Then quite suddenly, I knew he looked at me and said, you've got peace, haven't you? Of course. I said, yes, I have. He said, I thought you had. Tell me. And I was forced, you see, by God then, to hold forth not philosophies for and against God. I had half an hour to hold forth the word of life. I was truly rebuked. To hold forth the word of life. There was half an hour. And my responsibility lay fairly and squarely on my soul and on my heart. You do it. Now I'm saying now as a failure very often myself. Do we do it? In this dark and perverse age that we live in, we are called upon to do just that. Now he helps us. He says, look at this text carefully. First, before you can really do that, hold fast the word of life. Now, this is simple, and yet it is necessary for us to know. What does this mean? I must know this word. Now, I know that when you're in a place like I was with this young fellow, you can't just throw the Bible at them in that. It isn't like that. But you tell them like this, that this is what God says. And you have assimilated in your heart and into your mind, verbatim as far as you're concerned, but not particularly as far as this person's concerned, the content and the truth of this holy gospel. That you're immersed in the things of God. You know the holy doctrines. You know the blessed verses. But they have led you to something greater. You know the Savior himself. And you love him. You do embrace and are embraced by the Savior, the truth, this blessed word. So that wherever you are, it's like a burning light in your heart. And rather than quote, this is what this philosopher said, and he's got a good name and a clever name, rather you say, this is what God says. He told this to his people at one time. This is what Jesus Christ tells us. This is what the Holy Spirit informs us. Holding fast this, in order that I may hold forth the word of life. Why should I? Men are becoming weary of words. There are so many words today. Oh, piles and piles of words and arguments and theories. And yet men and women despair. And they are in darkness. And there's many a person that you and I pass by whose hearts are breaking and waiting for a word of life. Now what is this word of life? Well, Jesus Christ himself is the word. You see, I'm talking, it is the Bible. It is the Bible. It is the information. Yes, it is the information. But surely it isn't adequate to say that. Who do I hold for? He is the word. That when you and I are presenting, when this little chap asked me, you see, regarding peace, I'll tell you where I started, with the one who gave me peace. And you know what I had to say? It was so terribly simple. After the involved discussion we had, it is really almost wonderfully ridiculous. And this is what I said after, oh, you ought to have heard us. Jesus Christ, I believe, with all my heart, is the Son of God. And he has done something for me that I could never do myself for myself or anyone else do for me. I truly believe that he's the Son of God. Then I went on to say, I'll tell you what he did. You see, my need was this. I talked about sin. And I talked about the wonder of the Savior. And how he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And that with his stripes we are healed. That Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And that all this pardon and all this life is in him. And I realized what was being done then. Holding forth the very word himself, Jesus Christ. When we do it, it's thrilling. There is nothing quite like it. We may tremble in this ungodly, arrogant age that we're in, but when we obey the Lord and do it, there is nothing like it in this world. Hold forth the word of life. My thought of this as well. I thought of the world as it is today. It seems a busy world, it is a busy world. And you can have one view of people and their affluence and their plenty. But is that the view? Put it another way. What if you and I today didn't see each other as we are like this? But as we are in our hearts. I wonder how many of us over there might see a broken heart. I would say, well, I never thought. And you'd rush there to help that broken heart because it is exposed before you. We don't know. We are covered and we do not see the obvious need, the real need of other people. But they are there. And we are passing them all the time. And some are so broken. And some are so weak in sin that they have no voice to cry out. And when help is passing them by, they have only the voice to cry out. When that help passes, but imagine now a situation
here you see a poor creature in a terrible plight. And it is dark and it is night in a wicked and a perverse nation, weak with sin, with only a little minimum voice, and will only use it if somebody passes by. And then you pass by without a sound, without a murmur. You came so near, and they didn't know you were there. Is that true of you? That you and I draw so near, and they didn't know we were there. Come back to my car. Supposing God had not made me, we would have been shoulder to shoulder, so near, and that little chap wouldn't have known that I was there as a person bearing the light of the gospel. So near and not knowing we are there. It is our bounden duty to hold forth the word of life. It is Jesus Christ himself we hold forth. And then, secondly and lastly this morning, a day to rejoice. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to do that. And one of the reasons why I want you to do it is this, he said, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ. There is a day, he said, and I'm looking forward to being a very happy man on that day. I am looking forward to that day. Well, what is that day? There are many days in our life. There are important days, there are unimportant days. There are special days, there are non-special days. And each day comes and you can't remember one day very often from another. We remember today because we're in it. But can you sort it out from all the other Sundays? They are so very similar, aren't they? Sunday in and Sunday out, Monday in and out, and they pass. But this day, this is the day of the Lord, the day of his coming, the day of the end of all things, the day of the culmination when all things are sorted out. He will come in majesty and glory. And yet in Scripture we are told in this way, with a suddenness and an expectancy, like a thief in the night. We could be busy today in our service, going home to our Sunday dinner, and then almost unaware of it, he's there. And then when he is there, with tremendous heraldic acclamation, there will be the joy and the wonder and the beauty and the splendor, and all that will be manifest in the coming of the Lord. But one thing we know, that he will come a second time in glory. His day, the day of the Lord. And Paul says this, in that day, I want to be able to rejoice. To the unbeliever, it is a day of terror. And we are told in the book of Revelation that it would be indeed more acceptable to the unbeliever to have the mountains of the earth to cover them rather than to face Jesus Christ or the wrath of the Lamb. So terrible will that day be for the unbeliever. But for the believer, it is a day of rejoicing. And Paul says like this, well, I want it truly to be a day of rejoicing. That in that day, and that day too, that I will see Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, all these places, great and small, that I will see that I have not run in vain. That I will see of the fruits of my labor. That I have been a faithful witness. I want it to be a day of rejoicing. But listen to what happens here. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That makes it all worthwhile. I rejoice in that day. Bring me back to now. I'm in prison. I'm suffering. It doesn't matter. It's worth it. Why? Because I shall rejoice in that day. Even martyr them. Never mind. It is worth it if I shall rejoice in that day. So make sure, Philippian Christians, that you do not cause me to despair in that day, but rather that I shall have joy in the day of the Lord. But there's something else here. In verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. I don't want to be the only one that's happy. I desire that you also might rejoice. What is here? What is this day of Christ? What is altogether involved in this day of Christ? Here we can say, ah, yes, it means the second coming and the excitement for the believer, where we can behold him and we can say, we were right. It was true. His name is vindicated. And we can see the terror of the unbeliever, but we shall be taken up and caught in the air and rejoice in our Saviour. Yes, all that will be true. But that's not all. We are also told in Scripture that it includes the day of Christ, that there is a day of reckoning for the believer. Now don't mistake me. In the day of judgment, we are truly able to sing, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. That is, I am innocent. I am covered in the merit of Christ. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That is true. But there is a day of Christ. And this day of Christ is for the believer. Whatever that judgment may be, he will be no less saved, because he's saved in the merits of Jesus Christ. But indeed he has to give account of his life in Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Speaking to believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me give it in its setting. We are in heaven at all because we are redeemed in the merits of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is ours. Everlasting bliss is ours. But nevertheless, there is a day of Christ where we stand before the blessed Saviour and we give account. We are laid bare for what we are. We stand in the full reality of our true character. If we have abused the grace of God, if we have been neglectful of the things of God, you know, very often you and I say something like this, ah, but I mean to be more spiritual. I mean to get more involved. I mean to do this, that, or the other. And then suddenly our life is cut short. And the time we meant to have was never ours to presume on. And that time was never ours. And we never entered into it. Or that time was ours, but we never made good use of it. We are told here as a stimulus. It's true, nevertheless, that you and I will have to stand before Christ, and we are scrutinized by the Saviour, and what we have done in the body, and what we are, is held up to be seen. Can you bear the thought of it? What I am in my heart, what you are in your heart, in heaven, in the day of Christ, is held up to be seen. Says Paul, don't make me ashamed on that day. Don't cause me grief on that day. What is this then for the Philippians and the Corinthians also in that epistle I quoted from? It is this. Let us then think well of our Christian life and carefully scrutinize what I am in the Lord. Search my heart and all my actions, Christ. Or as the psalm put it clearly, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. The old Puritans and others after them were very careful about their Christian life. They concentrated upon it. I don't mean now a morbid introspection, but a healthy, robust investigation They would examine a certain part of their life which was not up to scratch as a believer, and they would commit it to the Lord and industriously occupy themselves in well-doing in that correction, in that direction. So must we? It's hard. Of course it's hard. It's a wicked and a perverse generation we live in. But we are told to shine there. We are told to hold forth the word of life there. We are reminded as believers of a day of reckoning, the day of Christ. There is no creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but that all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How does this leave us? Surely it should not leave us in despair. It can alarm us. Every time I've read that verse, I read earlier on, before the judgment seat of Christ, every time I've read that verse, I have been convicted. But sadly it is this, I've only been convicted. And what use is that? What is the purpose of being convicted? Not in order for us to be miserable, that is a waste of time. We are convicted in order to be convinced. And convinced in order that we might act upon it. We are told to work it out in this particular chapter. We know He giveth grace. Give any illustration you like. That little chap with me in the car, I had to work it out that He gave me grace. But that's only witnessing. But in my life and in my living, public, private, outward, inward, whatever it is, we have to work it out that He giveth grace. We know that is true as well. But we are reminded this, that the responsibility also of this salvation that is in my heart rests squarely on my soul and on my heart, and that I and that you, we escape the terrors of law and of God in the day of judgment. But we cannot be flippant and say, I'm all right now. We also enter into heaven, into bliss, into glory on the merits of Christ. But He is very interested in what we've been since we believe. And we shall be held up and laid bare before Him. Let us have as little cause as it is possible by the grace of God to be miserable in that day. Let us have cause indeed to say, I will cause, O Lord, that those who brought me to the Lord, that they might rejoice, so that I may rejoice, and that we may all rejoice in that day of Christ. That we're able to say something like Paul said, I have run the race. I have fought the fights. But it occupies our whole energies, our faculties, our mind, our time, our abilities. We have no choice. Our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. We must set our affections on things that are above. We must run with patience the race that is set before us. And in so doing, we too will rejoice in the day of Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask Thee to look upon our hearts and our lives. Thou knowest our weakness. Help us, O Lord, to come out for Thee. Help us to stay with Thee. Help us to hold forth Thy word. Amen.